This is a really exciting study for me. As Babs has just welcomed each of you as you've come in and as you've been given your folders on rating your marriage, at which I hope that you have each done, I think you're going to find this to be a really exciting adventure for you. It has been already for me. I've been teaching on the subject of marriage now for about 12 years, and I'm just amazed at the new things that just keep coming. And I just got so excited yesterday at some of the things that just came forth that I just could hardly wait to share with everybody. Some of you all who are here today probably have heard of the series that have been given and the seminars that we've conducted here. And, you know, this is so thrilling to me to see that this is going to be something totally new. I can't wait to see because, see, I don't know as a seminar begins either exactly what all is going to come out because it comes as I'm preparing, as I'm studying, and it's just amazing to me the good things that God has in store for us and the interest that He has in our marriages and the desire that He has for us to be totally fulfilled, happy women. This is the thing that amazes me at how much He has for us. And yet how ignorant we've been. That just appalls me as I think back over the years of my life. Because, you know, marriage has always, and as long as I can remember, been a totally fascinating subject to me. Ever since I was a young girl. It was something that I eagerly anticipated. Something that I dreamed wonderful dreams about. And a beautiful vision that I thought automatically continued on into the sunset years of life. Just like the stories always imply. Marriage. That beautiful, fascinating subject, that beautiful vision, became, though, for me, a confused, many times painful, many times depressing, many times an unhappy experience, as that gorgeous wedding and that exciting honeymoon became as a fading scent of exquisite perfume, overshadowed by that smell of daily cooked meals and cleaning detergents. You know? Were you surprised when you moved from the outside looking at marriage to the inside living of marriage? Most of you are a little bit surprised. Were you totally prepared for what you were going to find when you got into it? Did you know before you were married who you were as a person, who you were as a woman? Did you know what would be expected of you as his wife? Have you told you all those things? Before the honeymoon, did you know what would be expected of you as his wife? Did you know who he was as a person and as a man? Or did you find when you crawled on the inside it was a little different than you'd been anticipating? Did he know what you would be expecting of him as his husband? Was he shocked when he entered into that marriage relationship? Did you know and accept the basic differences in your male and female makeup? Did you know how to handle those differences? What about him? Did he know how to handle those differences? Did those differences become elements of frustration, rejection, and hostility? Or did you find that those differences led you into delightful self-discovery and each other discovery? Did you know, or has it come to you yet, and I'm sure it has to most of you, that you're wired different? Have you made that discovery yet? If you've been married a while, I imagine you've made the discovery that somehow or other you are wired different. Have you discovered yet, though, that wiring that always was will always be, that the wiring's not going to change? Your basic maleness, your basic femaleness and his basic maleness. Women have important traits and qualities that men just simply don't possess. And did you know that men have important traits and qualities which women don't possess? Did you also know and have you discovered that men and women approach problems from an entirely dissimilar point of view? For instance, women are much more personal beings and more intuitive than men. Did you know that this is just a general thing that is? That just is because that's the way we're wired? Did you know that women sense things which men, with their greater reliance upon logic, are prone to overlook? I bet you've discovered that already in your marital relationship, right? There's just an inner knowing about a situation that you just kind of feel. That he just doesn't seem to have any awareness of it. And you say, well, why does he see that? Have you ever experienced this? That there's that intuitive sense that is naturally in a woman? When I say that women are more personal, I mean by that that women take things much more personally. Do you know how a thing can just annihilate you? That you take everything personally. that happens, a word that he says or a look that he gives you, you take it all the way down in the depths of your being, and he wonders why. Have you ever noticed him wondering why you take things so personally? That's because you're a female. Females take things much more personally. And females tend to relate ideas and experiences to themselves. And this is the very characteristic that helps them to be more intuitive. Our wiring is such that we put concepts and experiences and attitudes and actions into our computer, and then we run them through our emotional program and then come up with the answers. Have you ever caught yourself watching facial expressions, taking note of intonations in the voice, getting the feel of the situation or the person, and then making your judgment on that basis? Have you ever watched yourself? He comes in, and the first thing you do is look at him to see what he's looking like when he's talking to you. Do you know what I mean? You listen for his step to see just the tone that step brings. Have you ever seen this? Have you ever watched your little girl do the same thing? Your little boy doesn't respond like that, but your little girl's going to sit there, watch to see what mama's looking at daddy like. Watch to see what daddy's looking at mama like. Do you know what I mean? It's a built-in female characteristic. And we just hadn't even been aware of this. But it's there. This can be a tremendous asset to a woman who is emotionally mature. The conclusion that this woman who is emotionally mature, the conclusion that she comes to, many times may be far superior to the one reached by her husband through just the male logic of the situation. But there's also a danger. If she's emotionally immature and the situation is touching on some part of her own insecurity, then the result can be disastrous because her feelings, her emotions, misled her. Another thing, another difference in the basic male and femaleness is that a woman is much more interested in the details of life, which while sometimes are sometimes important to her husband, are much more of tremendous interest to her. His interests are much more general than specific. And don't we find this a lot of times when we're talking to them? You know, they look at things from a much more broad point of view than we do. We're much more interested in those little details. In fact, when we talk to them a lot of times, they get absolutely bored with our chitter-chatter of going on innocent. Have you ever noticed his gaze just drifting from you, you know, as you go on and on with the minute details of a million words? We write paragraphs where they write sentences. Do you see? They write a sentence about life, and we write five paragraphs to every sentence they write. We fill in the details. You see, that's our human femaleness, their human maleness that we're talking about now. And we'll notice this too if you've ever had your husband to go off someplace, come in from the meeting, for instance, and he walks in the door. You don't say, "Well, dear, was the meeting a success?" You don't usually ask that question. If you ask it, it's right followed on the heels of, "Well, what your house was like? What kind of drapes did you have hanging up? What did you have on, you know? What did he do? I mean, how did the yard look? Did you have potted plants hanging around? Where did you have them hanging?" And he thinks, "Look, you know, I mean, I was in a house. A house is a house. Who notices whether she had, I don't even know whether there were plants hanging around. I didn't pay any attention to that mess. What's the matter with you?" And he asks you, "What's the matter with you?" You see, he hadn't discovered that you're a female yet. You'd have thought he'd known him, wouldn't you? But he hadn't discovered that difference yet, not total awareness of that difference yet. And you know, another difference in our wiring as male and female is this. It's the extension of our male and female personalities. Did you know the home and all that it represents is the extension of the female personality? She may work, she may have a fairly successful career outside the house, but basically her interests run to the overseeing of that home. Even if she doesn't even like the idea of being a homemaker or a housewife or whatever, even if she doesn't like the nitty-gritty of cleaning and taking care of the children and doing all these things, nevertheless, her basic interest will run to that home. Because you see, the image that the home reflects is important to her. The decor, having everything just so, seeing to it that those windows are not half hanging, that the screens aren't all out of the door. These things matter to her. Have you ever noticed how much more that matters to you than to your husband? He can walk around that door for 2 years, and it doesn't bother him at all that the screen's half in. And it drives you bananas. You know, you're owning all the time. "Honey, would you please fix this? Would you please get these azaleas planted for me in the front yard? I mean, you know, hey, really? And he could care less. It's a bore to him to have to mess with this kind of stuff. And you're wondering why? Because you're a female and he's male. Have you discovered that basic difference? Do you know what represents the extension of his male personality? Have you discovered it yet? I hear it all the time when I talk to women, whether they're consciously aware of it or not, it's there. It's his job. Did you know that? His job is the extension of his male personality. A man gives the greatest proportion of his interest and his energy to his work. You'll notice this if you don't really, if you haven't become aware of it. Listen to what women talk about and listen to what men talk about. You walk into any group anywhere and you're going to see the women huddled over here talking about what Susie's doing at school, who her teacher is, what the teacher said to her, what the latest styles are, what the children's latest styles are, what's the latest thing in the drapes, whether they're having drapes or whether they're having blinds. This is the conversation of a woman. What's the latest thing there? You know what? The men are huddled over talking about their latest business deal. What promotion they just got. What's changing in the business world. What changes are coming into their business. They're comparing notes in the field of business. Have you ever realized that? That's what they talk about. I don't hear many men sitting around talking about the latest fashions or what the children did at school or who with what or talking about all these things that relate to the family. They're talking in this way. Isn't that true? Have y'all discovered this? You see, it's a basic female trait, a basic male trait, a basic difference in the extensions of our personalities. And also, a woman's security is wrapped up in her home. Her home, meaning where and how she lives, her actual residence with all of its furnishings, including her husband, her children, the relationships that they have, all these things mean a lot more to a woman than they do to her husband, to a wife and to a husband. Ultimately, even if the woman is employed outside the home, the job is basically a means to an end. No matter how fascinating and no matter how interesting she finds the world of business, you will always find that the woman's major concern remains around her home. Everything's geared to what she can get for that home. Everything's geared to what she can put on those children. It's geared to coming into that home. That's her thinking. And then a man and a woman differ in their emotional natures, and consequently they have different needs. Did you know what those emotional needs are, how they differ? First of all, achievement in his job is ultra important to him. We've already seen that the job is the extension of his personality. So you're going to find that achievement is in that job is of ultra importance to him. And security in that home is of ultra importance to her. And conflicts arise time after time after time in marriages because neither recognizes this difference in the other. Little things, like we talked about, fixing some little thing around the house that's so important to her. He just finds it totally unimportant. That's why it doesn't occur to him when you tell him 21,000 times to please fix so-and-so. It just doesn't seem to hear you. It's not really that he's ignoring you a lot of the time. It's that he just plain doesn't think about it because it's not that important to him, do you see? And if we begin to realize these things, it's going to make a difference as we move through this study. Her delight, though, and her interest in what interests him, which is his job, is ultra important to him. It says to him, she cares about me. She cares about what's meaningful and important and what's secure feeling to me. When he fixes something around the house, it says to her, he cares about me. He cares about what I'm involved in. Do you find this? Have you discovered this? Isn't that something to find that out? You'd think we'd have known it consciously. But so many times these things are happening and we're not putting our hands on and getting the handle on what we're really going through. And another thing is moods. We have different moods. Another battlefield, because she doesn't understand what gets him down and he doesn't understand what gets her down. He just plain girls doesn't know the feeling of those hormone changes each month. He doesn't understand why suddenly you just cry at the drop of a hat. Or how something that just usually doesn't bother you will just tick you off and send you sailing. You know? And he says, I don't understand her. Herman and I were in a study with a group of couples just this past Monday night. And I really got amused because one of the men there asked us four times. He says, now go over this thing again. He said, I really have a problem in this thing of her hormone changes. He said, I don't understand the way a woman reacts. He said, I try got to be understanding. He said, now, really, Arnold, now tell me again about that, because I really want to get hold of this. I think this is the hardest thing in the world for me to understand. It's why, all of a sudden, she's crying about nothing. I don't even know what I've done. He didn't understand that sometimes you just cry because you got to cry, because you feel like it, you know? It doesn't have to be over anything. You just need a good cry. Well, your hormones are changing. And he, you know why he doesn't understand it? Because he's never had it. He never will understand it. He can be understanding, but to understand it, no way. Because he never has and never will experience these hormone changes. He is not a female. He is a male. God made him that way, you see? And men tend to frustrate their wives, and women tend to frustrate their husbands this way. First of all, men tend to frustrate their wives by their preoccupation with interest outside the home, while failing to give equal time to interest within or concerning the home. Has that ever been a problem at your house? Uh-huh. Everybody's saying, uh-huh. Yeah. Husbands frustrate their wives, too, by failing to understand that little things, as he sees them, are really big things to her. Do you find that? Oh, we love to get that card that tells us everything that's in his heart, that really makes us know how loved we are. I mean, that is beautiful. We love the little things, like bringing one rose home at night, you know? Just one. You don't have to have a whole bushel. Just one says, I love you in that way, that little thing that means so much. That little thing of being so nice to my mother, you know, showing that he cares about the things that attach themselves to me. That little caring about whether Jimmy got hurt at school today or what involved him. Those little things that are really not that big to him, but they're so important to us. Failing to do these things brings us a great frustration on the inside. And then wives frustrate their husbands. You know, one of the ways you frustrate him? By needing to say to him, sweetheart, we need to talk things out. They fear the emotional content of that statement. Don't say it that way, girls. We're going to be sharing about how to say it later on. But anyway, that's one of the volatile places for a man to make him just really run away on the inside. And wives frustrate their husbands by expecting and demanding the continuation of their romantic dreams from the books that they read, the movies they see, from the TV shows that they watch. They get frustrated by that. Have you ever noticed that he doesn't see a bit of sense of having candlelight? And you love it. You know, I like to see what I'm eating. Why don't we turn the lights on? I see some of y'all have had that same thing happen from your responses. You see what I mean? That's so silly to them. I mean, you know, after all, we're grown up now. That's gone and passed. But don't you feel the same way when all of a sudden he wants to go hop in the bed right now, you know? Uh-huh, frustration comes because we don't understand each other's basic maleness and basic femaleness. And men who are frustrated by their wives' manipulations of them and their efforts to control them. And yet, did you know what's really going on? Each one is doing just what comes naturally. Just what comes naturally. That's the title of today's lesson. It's just doing what comes naturally. And yet doing what comes naturally is just frustrating a species. Most of the time. Do you find this in your relationship? Do you find in your marriage that doing just what comes naturally produces harmony or disharmony? Now think of the situations that we've just talked about. Are you finding more acceptance and tenderness coming into your relationship with your husband as you express your natural female tendencies, and as he expresses his natural male tendencies? Or are you experiencing rejection, times of hostility, times of walls of separation in your relationship? Well, did you know that in the beginning, when God created the man with his maleness and the woman with her femaleness, that he intended these differences to bless and to complete and to fulfill them? Did you know that God intended never to have the frustration, but he intended these very differences that we've been talking about, that we find problems in our lives, to bless and to complete and to fulfill them? Did you know that when God's purposes and God's completing purposes, by the very maleness and femaleness that he made man and woman in a marriage relationship, that when God's purposes are being fulfilled, that these are the results of the very things we're talking about, these very differences? Listen to them. The resulting blessings that come of this. And listen how great this will sound to your ears. Did you know what will happen to your husband? You will find in relationship to you that your husband is providing for you, needing you, appreciating you, enjoying you, tenderly caring for you, understanding your needs, if not understanding you, enjoying you, admiring you, inspired by you, excited by you, thrilled with your companionship, proud of you. Is that what you wanted? Isn't that what you wanted the day that you said, I do? Wasn't that, and God says, that's exactly what I had in mind when I even made you. Was it these things might be a part of your experience? Did you know what it means when God's purposes are being fulfilled and his completing processes are taking place? Do you know what it will mean to your husband? It means that he will feel this towards you. This will be what's coming to him, that you are the closest companion, friend, and confidant that he has. He will find that you are appreciating him, that you're meeting the needs of that total man, that you're enjoying him, that you're respecting him, that you're admiring him, that you're thrilled by him, that you're understanding his needs, if not understanding him, that you're proud of him, you'll be encouraging him, supporting him, you'll be considerate, thoughtful, and grateful for him, and you'll think he is the greatest. Now that's what God had in mind. Do you see how far we've missed the boat? God had all this planned. God had all the provisions made for this. And we were going to find that God was going to enlarge our view of life by the very differences that were there. This is the beautiful thing. God had a lot of this in mind for us. You see, we're going to see it as we move along, but I want to tell you what you're going to find and the way we're going to find that this works together. For instance, have you ever noticed that God is so sure that we're one? This is the big thing today that we want to hear in doing just what comes naturally, is it producing unity. Union is the first purpose of marriage. And are we finding that this is what we're getting? We don't usually get this in the natural as we just do what comes naturally. But you see, it's sort of like this. You've got a body, don't you? And you've got an eye and you've got a hand. Now think about this, girl. If you suddenly decide with your mind, I need a dress. I need to go out and shopping. I need to get a new dress to wear to a party. You know, just what you're going to go to or just the occasion you want to wear it for, you've got in your mind's eye exactly what you want. You go shopping and you walk in the store and you look. That's the first thing you do. You give a broad general look, don't you? You look around that store and then all of a sudden you see it. That's what I want. But do you know the second thing you do is you don't just say, I see it, and holler to the girl over there, hey, I'll take that one. You walk over to it. And you take hold of it with your hand, and you rub that fabric, don't you? How many of you ever have bought anything that's fabric that you didn't touch it? Anybody? Or do you go over and feel it to see if it feels like what you're looking for, if it's got the right feel, the right content, the right quality? You never buy it just by looking at it. You go feel it. Do you see? All right, now suppose that when you went shopping like that, and your eye said, this is it, and your hand went over and felt it, and said, stupid, don't you have any sense? You can sort of see that's not what we want. Do you see? And what if the eye said, well, if you think you're so smart, you know, you just drop dead. I'll never go shopping with you again. You see, they're missing the point. They'd never wind up getting what they were looking for, which is a correct garment to wear to meet the need that they have for the body. And they'd be always at war. You see, that's what God was having in mind when he made you a female. He gave you all this intuitiveness, this emotional content, this feeling, so that you could be the complement to tell the I, who would be your husband, exactly what was needed. You get in the picture? You see, you might miss a lot of boats if you didn't have each other. And God was saying, I want to use these qualities that are in you. And we can see this as we begin to look back at the beginning. But you see, God tells us in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We don't know what God's got. We don't know how. We sort of feel that there's some results out there that we're hoping we can get, but we don't know how to get them. God says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Psalm 127:1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord build the house. And you're going to see, when we get through this, why except the Lord build the house, they do labor in vain that build it. I hope that if you all didn't bring your Bibles today, that you'll begin bringing them every week, because this is where we're basing the Total Marriage Seminar, is on the Word of God. because he has said here, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain who build it. We've got to find out what God's thoughts are, what his specifications are. He's the architect and the builder, and we need to know what to follow. So I hope that you'll bring them so you can mark them, mark these particular passages that will really be a help to you, so that your lack of knowledge will no longer be a lack, but you'll be finding it filled up. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. We'll start at the beginning because that's where the first marriage began, in the beginning. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female created he them. God did that. God decided that he was going to make a male, and God decided, I'm going to make a female to reflect my image, you see. And God, and in Genesis 2:7, we read, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the pneuma, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man became a tripartite being. He became a body made from the earth. That part of him was made from the earth. And he became a soul with mind, will, and emotion in the image of God, in this sense of the soulish part of him. He could think. He could plan. He could decide. He had a moral responsibility so different from the animals that God was creating. And then not only did he have a soul, but he had a spirit. Now breathed into, the spirit of man, now breathed into, now infused with the spirit of God. So we have here a man who is physically alive. From the dust of the ground, that body has physical life. We also have a man who is spiritually alive, breathed into, pneuma. That word means breath of God. That's the word that we read throughout the scripture for the Holy Spirit. The spirit of God infused with the spirit of man, giving a spiritual life, you see. And now this man is soulishly alive, the mind, will, and emotions coming into to full play, you see, as this man is ready to become the man that God intended the man to be. And verse 8 reads, verse 8 and 9, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and he put the man, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. You see, God gave this man the place to grow in where he could fully develop him. God planted a garden. And God placed that man, who was a full being, body, soul, mind, and spirit, in that garden to develop the man. You see, he wasn't finished when God made him. He just had all the potential to be finished as God was going to work through him. And so God put him in an environment, put him in a particular place where he could develop this man to be the full man he intended him to be. And he put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. Now, I was thrilled. This is what I found out the other day, something I'd never looked into. I love looking up the Hebrew and the Greek words because our language is so limited that the English from which the Greek and the Hebrew were from which were originally in the Greek and the Hebrew. And that word for keep, now listen to this, that word for keep is shamar. And that word shamar means to hedge about and to guard it, to hedge about it as with thorns now and to guard it. God was saying, Adam, I'm going to put you in a garden, but you're going to have to guard it. What does guard imply? What does putting thorns about it imply? When you put up a barbed wire fence, why do you do that? You do that to keep something out that's going to threaten your property, right? God was telling him, isn't that beautiful? Fans? I was just thrilled to find this. I was just overwhelmed just because I'd never seen this before. But God, the minute he made that man and put him in the garden, he was beginning to tell him, Adam, there's a problem, there's an enemy about, there's going to be danger, and I want you to hedge it about like with thorns. I want you to keep it. And then he said, I want you to till it. That word dress means to work it, dress is till. That means I want you to work that garden, I want you to serve that garden, I want you to enslave that garden. Do you see right here why a job is important to a man? Just naturally. God said, I want to teach you and develop you through that work that I'm giving you to do. I want you to develop it. I want you to fulfill it. I want you to enslave it. I want you to get control of it under me, because I'm going to teach you loads of things that I'm going to develop you, Adam, in this job that I'm giving you. God was also saying to Adam, Adam, I've created you a moral, responsible, personal being. You alone, Adam, of all my creation are in my image. I'm planning to express my nature, my creativity, my plans, and my purposes through your humanity. And you'll reflect my glory before all creation, because you are the crowning achievement of all creation. You have a relationship with me, Adam, that nothing else created has. No, not even the angels, Adam, have that relationship with me. That's that intimate relationship. Adam, we are in union. Do you see that? We are in union. Now, if you'll notice overhead, the screen, the overhead projector, you'll notice this man. Do you see? I've drawn a stick man, a stick figure. Here's this man that God has made. If you'll notice the little green dotted lines, that's the life of God within that man. Here is a man who is totally alive, body, soul, mind, and spirit. Totally alive, totally with the capacity to become the man that God always intended him to be. Totally a man who God was going to move through in the most magnificent way that beyond man's even imagination. He just didn't even know what God had for him. And God was going to unlock the secrets of the universe to him, teaching him how to subdue the earth and everything in it. You see, that work was going to be a blessing to that man, because work was a gift from God. God worked, and God is working still. Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work, in John 15. God is a God who works. Work is creative. Work is fulfilling. Work is developing. Work is a way that we show forth the character of God, because God is a worker. Do you see? And so in this sense, God said, wanted this for Adam. And if you'll read that whole first chapter of Genesis, you'll notice that after each state of creation, which I'm not going to take time to do, we read, God saw that it was good. But verse 18 reads, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Alone is an important word. Underline it in your Bibles if you haven't. Alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. I'll make someone who is suitable for him, who's adapted to him, who is completing to him. And you know, another thing that I was amazed is when I read that word, help me. I've never looked that up in the Hebrew. That's amazing to me that I've taught this many years and have never looked that word up in the Hebrew. And I was amazed. Do you know what that word means? That word is azer, and it means aid. And it comes from a root word meaning to surround, protect. Listen to this. And aid. Protect and aid. And then I looked up every time this word azer was used throughout Scripture. You see, we read the word help, and it's used a lot of times in the Word of God. I mean, that word is just a frequent word used, but it's not azer. It's not that same word. So I looked up every time in the Hebrew was used the word azer, and this is what it said. Deuteronomy 33:29 reads this way. I want you to take down these Scriptures, because this will be amazing to you. Deuteronomy 33:29. Psalm 33:21. Psalm 124:8. I'll repeat those as I'm reading them to you. And the same word, azer, is used in Deuteronomy 33:29. The Lord, the shield of thy help. Psalm 33:21. The Lord, he is our help and our shield. Psalm 121:1, I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Psalm 124:8, our help is in the name of the Lord. Do you notice the implication of danger? Do you notice the implication that there's an enemy there? Do you notice the implication of battle? Every time that word help, that particular word help is used, it's always with shield. It's always with defender. It's the same word that was used with Moses. When it talks about Moses, God was Moses' help against Pharaoh, his enemy. Do you see the implication? Has that thought ever occurred to you that you were put to be a help to your husband against some battle that was going to be fought somewhere? That was the help that you were? I was overwhelmed. Isn't that great? I was just amazed. And there's no enemy on the scene anywhere. God just said, I will make and help fit for him. That one that he needs to help him. Because there's going to be an enemy that might be able to overcome him without the finishing touch to Adam. Isn't that fabulous, girls? Have you seen that? I was just thrilled when I saw this. I just thought, wow, you know. Because I thought, oh, Lord, you mean that he's got to have someone to help him fight the battle of life. And there's going to be an enemy that's going to try to destroy him. And you mean you made me, a woman, to be that help to the man I'm married to? Wow, and I didn't even know there was a war going on, you know. Isn't that something? And so God said, he's not finished yet. Here's that man. That man that's so in touch with God, that man so in union with God, and yet not finished. And God said something else. He said, this one, God used this word too, this help meet. The meaning also means one who is like him in the uniqueness of his humanity. Spirit, soul, and body, who can identify with him, who can shield from the onslaught, who can stand behind him in the battles of life. Someone who is also of divine origin with divine content. Take note of that. Someone God was going to make of divine origin also with divine content. Notice that every time this word Azar is used, it refers to the Lord. Do you see that? It doesn't talk about an army. It says the Lord. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Help. The Lord will be my shield and my help. The Lord. In other words, God had to put the divine content and the divine origin in human form to be that help that he saw would be the completer for that, for Adam. Isn't that great? I just think this is the most exciting, thrilling thing. And this person was going to be unique for Adam. Because he said it's not good for Adam to be alone. And that word alone means separated. Not another one like. But separated from something that is a part of it, such as it says in the Hebrew, a part of the same body. Now, isn't that beautiful? Do you see what I was talking about? And I didn't even know this. Just the other day, I spoke for a group of women that I was sharing with, and I wish that I'd even had this in because I hadn't delved into the Hebrew meanings of these particular words and didn't even see that the analogy that I used was exactly what God said about the eye and the hand. The same part, exactly, they're not exactly alike, but they are the same. See? Part of the body, but serving different functions. And God was saying he's not finished yet. There's a part missing. If you'll notice, there's a part missing on the stick figure that I've got here in the sense that there's something not quite right. He doesn't know what it is, but it says it's like a branch of a tree. There's something missing. And if you'll notice, as we're talking about this, God will show us how he's going to accomplish this. Verse 19, and out of the ground, noticing the development that God does, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Verse 20, and Adam gave names to all the cattle, and the fowl of the air, and to the beast of the field. Now, but for Adam, there was not found an help fit for him. It didn't fit. This animal didn't fit. And yet, the animals were made of the same substance of the ground that Adam was. They were alive. They had different personalities. They were beautiful. But something was still missing. God was using this experience to expand Adam in many different ways. He was teaching him about physical life in different forms. He was expanding his intellect through creativity of naming the animals. And he was letting Adam also become consciously aware of a need. Something's missing. Do you notice as each animal came before Adam, he must have admired its beauty. He must have had to study it because he gave it its name. You see, because it says that whatever name he called it, God said that was the name there. He studied the beauty of those animals, its unique characteristics. And he must have been overwhelmed at God's greatness expressed in his created beings. He must have thought, what creativity! What a tremendous God! And just to think, God's letting me be here and enjoy it and giving me a part in it. But you know, Adam didn't find that something that he was needing, something he was looking for deep inside of his being. He didn't know exactly what he was looking for, but he sure did feel that he'd know it when he found it. He was increasingly aware that there was a missing dimension in his life. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof instead. Verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Notice all the ands that run from verse 7 through the end of this chapter. It's just and, and. God developing Adam as he's letting him see the garden first, letting him see the animals, letting him experience that fulfilling of growth. You see the fulfillment of growth that's coming to Adam, the progressive steps of God in the development of the man that he had made, interrupted only by one but, one word, but. There's just one sentence that begins but, the word of warning. When he told Adam, what Adam must be very careful not to disobey, but of every tree, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam, thou mayest not eat, for in the day that thou eatest thou shalt surely die. Everything else is and, one but. God knew the part that was missing from his man's life, but he wanted Adam to sense that lack so that he would be aware of God's love and God's power and God's plan and God's provision for him in ever-increasing measure. Have you ever wondered, as you've read that passage, as I have, why didn't God just make another man out of that dust? There weren't gods to do it. He had made one. He could have populated the whole world with nothing but men made out of dust. That's what God could have done. He did all the animals that way. A man, another man made out of the dust, could have shared Adam's humanity. He could have been a spirit with a soul and living in a body who could have identified totally with Adam. And God could have made nothing but males. Aren't we glad that didn't end that way? But remember that word alone, A-L-O-N-E. That implied separated from a part of a body. Now, nobody consists of all eyes or all legs or all hands or all ears. So God built a part that was alike but different. I'm just beginning to get the picture. Isn't it thrilling to y'all? I just get so excited about the picture that God has painted for us. He said, Adam, there's an essential part missing, an essential gift that I want to give you. For the first time, too, God, something that had been created by God, had to give up part of itself for the creation of that something else. Do you realize that when a male rabbit didn't lose part of himself to be used to make a female rabbit? That's strange, isn't it? Nor did a male horse give up a part of him to have a female horse made. Have you realized that? Do you realize only the man lost and had to give up a part of himself for something else? Yet these animals were sexual beings, male and female, just like we think the man. But God said, oh no, you're more than an animal. You're different from an animal. You've got my life in you. You're a moral, responsible person with the qualities and capabilities that can be expanded beyond your imagination. You're not an animal, Adam. You're different from the animal world. You're above them. You're made in my likeness. And so God was fleshing out for Adam and for us the principle of life through the marriage relationship, the cost of self-life for the life of another to bring multiplied blessings. That bony old rib. Have you ever thought what God used, a bony old rib? You know, so many people are so frightened of God guiding their lives and building their marriage. They're afraid. A man's afraid God's going to bring him a rag and a bone and a hank of hair. A bony old rib. Oh, no, God took that bony old rib and he made something beautiful out into it. He transformed it. He brought a her out of a heap so that they could be fit together perfectly in God's order for God's purposes. How marvelous. They fit perfectly. And perfect God was living inside perfect man and who was joined together with perfect woman as God expressed himself through them in the wholeness of his nature to expand them beyond their imagination and bring him glory. Marriage is an order of creation. The Creator made man and woman, displaying his full image through both man and woman. Do you know that? God had to do this to complete his image coming through them. Because you see their facets of the Godhead expressed out through a woman. Jesus talked about this when he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as a hen does her little chickens under her wings. You see the concept of motherhood. Do you see the added dimension she brings? I've drawn a stick figure of a girl who also, because she's a part of Adam, you'll notice that the life of God runs through her too, because she was taken out of Adam
that life of God was in her too. And the life of God was dynamic in both of them. And God was expressing his nature through both of them at that point. Do you see? And do you see the added dimension? You see how his smile has broadened as she came into his life? Do you see the joy? Do you see the dimension as they are blended? Her right on top of him? Do you see those little fingers just ready to feel for him? Do you see the joy and the brilliance that she adds to his life? Do you see how much more complete looking that man is? Because she now is a part of his life. She's his gift. He's her gift. And what a beautiful privilege God has given them together. Each is made for the other. Their essential natures now being complementary and brought into oneness in marriage. The purpose, the first purpose of marriage, union. The first purpose is union. Union of each with God and each with each other. That body concept that we were talking about. God the head. The man essential part to his body as he expresses his nature out. The woman a part essential also to that body. All in total harmony. All is fulfilling that unity of purpose and plan and action. Divine love flowing continually. Without struggle. Without tension. Without frustration. Just doing what comes naturally. Do you see that? Just doing what comes naturally. And verse 25 reads something else. And they were both naked, the man and his wife. And they were not ashamed. That means there were no masks. They didn't wear any mask at all. They were totally accepting each other was, as God had made them, with no changes desired. Both totally accepting each other, totally enjoying each other, totally loving and appreciating each other, just naturally. You see? What a freedom of feeling for Eve just to be herself. She didn't have to cover up. She didn't have to try to be something different because he wasn't expecting anything different. He could not have been happier with every part of her, her body, her eyes, her hair. She was it, man. She was his wife. And she wasn't trying to change him. He was everything she'd ever dreamed of. The strength, the love, the tenderness, everything she'd ever wanted and needed. He was. She didn't need to change anything. So she accepted him just like he was because God knew what she needed and he had finished it. And God knew what he needed, and he finished it. And they were both absolutely delighted. As they strolled through the garden and felt hungry, and Adam said, "Here, honey, come over this way. Let's go get something to eat." And he said, "I see some delicious fruit over there on that tree." And she said, "Great, sweetheart, I'm ready for it." They reached the tree. And Adam says, "Here it is. Doesn't that look delicious?" And she reaches out to touch it, but it feels hard to her touch. So she says, "Sweetie, it's beautiful. And it should be ready in a few days. Could you see if there's another one around here that's maybe a little bit more red? It probably tastes better to us." And he says, "Yeah, honey, right over here. How about this one? See if this one's okay." And she touches it. She says, "Boy, you know how to pick the best fruit in the world. You really know how to satisfy us." Boy, just what comes naturally. Her fulfilling her role, him fulfilling his role, and it was a joy. Do you see? Do you see what God really wanted? Never threatening each other. He didn't threaten her, and she didn't threaten him. They just enjoyed the added dimension of life that the other one gave. And if you want to see what their love life was like, you read it in the Song of Solomon. You realize that the Bible is a commentary of itself. That's how you get to know what the Bible is meaning. One part interprets the other. And Song of Solomon is the interpretation of what they were hearing. He says things like this in Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 4. "Thou art beautiful, O my love." And chapter 7, verse 6 says, "How fair," he's saying to her, "how fair and how pleasant thou art, O love, for delight. You thrill me. Everything about you turns me on, man. I tell you, you're the most marvelous thing that's ever happened in my life. Oh, my love." Isn't that what we want to hear him say? Whispering those sweet nothings. But listen how this makes her feel. Chapter 7, verse 10. "I am my beloved, and his desire is toward me." Chapter 5, verse 16. "This is my beloved," she says, "and this is my friend. He lets me walk around on the inside of him, and he shares everything about himself with me." How much do you want to know about him? You want him to be your friend? You want him to tell you about it all, you know, share the whole bit? That's what God had in mind. She says, "This is my beloved, and he is my friend. This is my friend." And in chapter 5, verse 10 says, "My beloved is the chiefest among 10,000. Of all the men made, man, this man is the greatest, and he's mine." And chapter 6, verse 3 says, "I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine." You see, the trust, the confidence, the unity, they belong, they fit, and they knew it. It's great to fit and belong and know it, you know. That is fantastic. That's security. That is moving together. That takes the tensions and the frustrations out. That was a heavenly marriage. A heavenly marriage. Gifts that fit. Tailor-made for each other. A special woman. A particular woman. Made just right for a special man. A particular man. Perfectly related to each other and relating perfectly to each other. They appreciated, loved, and enjoyed each other. They were growing individually, and they were growing together. They were discovering the wonder of each other as they were continuing to expand. They were discovering life excitedly, contentedly, as they fellowshiped with God and each other, just doing what came naturally. You see, she was fulfilling her responsibilities of helping him to become a mature, responsible, loving, generous, industrious, strong man by being his friend, his lover, and his confidant, undergirding him and encouraging him. She admired him. She respected him in the human sense. She adored him. He was the greatest, and he was her gift from God. What a privilege she had, being the one fashioned to be his wife. He was fulfilling his responsibilities of tenderly caring for her and providing for her. He was excelling at his job to provide for them. He was loving her more than himself. He was promoting her growth into maturity as a woman and seeing her fulfillment in her creative role as his wife. He was proud of her. He appreciated her. He enjoyed her. She was exciting. She was thrilling. She was interesting. And she was the most beautiful thing he had ever seen. They shared their love and their fellowship and their exciting events of each day with God. Each day, they talked to God. They told him how thrilled they were. They thanked him for his goodness in giving them his life, for giving them each other, and for giving them the wonderful privilege of experiencing life with purpose and meaning on this beautiful earth. They had heaven of each moment of each day. Now, we've seen the story, but let's see the facts right now. If you'll look with me. Their marriage was heavenly. These are the reasons. First, God's life was in each of them. They both had that divine nature. Second, God's word was obeyed. Third, God was the source and the center of each life. It was God first, and each other was the overflow of life for them. And that equaled continual fellowship with God and with each other. And that also equals total awareness of their coming from God, belonging to God, living by God, and living unto God. Everyone fit. Everything fit just naturally. Isn't that beautiful? Just naturally. It all fit. It all worked. Everything was flowing in harmony. His work went fantastic. Her work was creative and fulfilling to her. It was just beautiful. Everything fit just naturally. But you know what happened? One day they stopped fitting and they started fighting. Just naturally. Have you known that? One day they stopped fitting and they started fighting. Just naturally. Up to this point, they had only known that evil existed mentally. God had warned them and had told Adam to guard, to keep his garden. And he gave them Eve to aid him in the battle against the evil one. But you know something? They disobeyed God. Now, there's no sin in God, and instantly, they experience the consequence of sin, which is spiritual death. Total separation from God and his divine nature. Do you see on there? We talk about God's life in them. That divine nature, all of a sudden that divine nature was gone. It was snuffed out of them. As now they knew evil experientially. God cannot exist where evil exists, where sin exists. So God immediately, that divine nature was snuffed out of their being. And they were people now, no longer with the divine nature, but merely with a, listen, human nature. A human nature. They had lost the God consciousness and they had gained self-consciousness. They had lost the power to do good and had gained the power to do evil just naturally. Do you see what I'm talking about? Doing what comes naturally. Do you see the difference? So one way, the divine nature operating through them just naturally. Now, there was a human nature operating through them just naturally. And now all of a sudden they'd lost their God consciousness that was so important. And they were totally, or had this self-consciousness. And they had lost the power to do good just naturally. What does your child do just naturally? What does he do just naturally? Then he says, no! Just naturally? Have you ever worked and worked and worked to teach him to say that word? No. He does it just naturally. You see, the divine nature is the only thing that just naturally happens the right way, do you see? And this divine nature was suddenly gone. Satan had won a battle. He had, the thing that had happened, Adam forgot what God told him. God had said, Adam, keep that garden, and he said, I'm going to give you one to aid you in the battle. Both of them had had that warning from God, and they had forgotten what God had told them they should remember, you see? And when they did, Satan won on the basis of that most effective appeal that he can bring to a human being, that a man can be man as God intended him to be, apart from God. He told him, Adam, you can make yourself a God. You can make your own self be the man God always intended you to be, which was as God, without God. And he believed it. She believed it. And instead of becoming like God more and more as they lived their lives out together, they became more unlike God. In that he has only the power to do good. They had only the power to do evil. It's morally impossible for God to sin. And now look at the effects that came in. Instead of delighting in fellowship with God together, they began to try to hide from God. Now watch the mask as they rise. I want you to really see this because this is where our problems come in. Verse 8 of Genesis 3 says that now, instead of loving God, looking forward to talking with God, sharing their life, their excitement of their adventure of life together, all of a sudden they were afraid and they were hiding. They feared him. Do you know why they were afraid and why they were fearing him? Because their marred, scarred self intimidated them. They had to cover up this self. They didn't like this exposed self in this marred form. And they even feared that their mate wouldn't like it either. And they were sure that God couldn't tolerate it. Do you see? That marred self. That self that had been so perfect and so perfectly beautiful and was just such a thrill to live with had become marred. And they knew it on the inside. And you know what they did? They sowed fig leaves to try to hide behind. Because she was scared all of a sudden. He doesn't like me anymore. Wonder what he thinks the matter with me. Am I too fat? Have I gained 5 pounds, you know? And so she begins to hide. Her inferiority about her own look is coming out. His inferiority about his pleasing her in what he's doing as far as a job begins to come out. He begins to feel insecure in this area. And so he puts on a fig leaf to cover it up. You don't bother me. I don't care what you think. You know, it just doesn't matter to me what you think. You're not that important to me anyway. I can do perfectly well without you. And she says, okay, if you think you can do without me, I can do without you too, buddy. You know, and so we begin, instead of fitting, fighting. Do you see? And all because of that marred self that couldn't tolerate itself, nor could it tolerate the self of the other person. And the fear of God was there. And verse 11, God said, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman, that woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. She didn't fit. He didn't fit. And they fought. The consequences followed. Pain and childbirth for her. And in verse 16, he said to the woman, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And this is very important, because now, in the human sense, something was going to happen to her that every one of us as women have found to be true in our experience as a female. We no longer, God said, now there's going to be a problem. That word desire means a stretching out after a longing for. You're going to want him. You're going to want him to be the man God intended him to be, and he's not going to be it, and you're going to decide you're going to make him. And so then you're going to start working, and you're going to start molding, and you're going to start pulling, and God says, and he's going to rule over you, and you're going to say, oh, no, I'll let him rule when I get him made into my own God. And a woman will make her husband her God. Because, see, God intended that to be a secure place for her. He intended the home to be an extension of her personality. But what God intended as good becomes perverted, and it becomes the most evil. It becomes her idol. And she'll begin to possess and crush and squeeze and squash that man. And she'll begin to leech on to him. And he'll begin to start growing away. And he'll start getting interested in other things because he can't be her God. And if he could be her God, and if he is her God, he will fail her. I talk to women all the time, and their God has failed them. He was their God. They put everything, all their eggs, in his basket, and he walked out. And all of a sudden, their world's crumbling because their God has failed them. They'll put their God, they'll make the God, their God their child, and that child will fail them. And their world will crumble because, you see, we can't make our own God. I can't make another person. I can't make myself. I can't be the woman God wanted me to be apart from the divine nature being in me to transform me. Do you see? And there's the lie of the devil. And the same thing happened when it came to Adam, verse 17 through 19. God told him, he said, Adam, your job's going to be difficult now. It's going to be painful. It's going to be unproductive much of the time. I just hate that you chose this way. I warned you, Adam, but you wouldn't listen. And so that job became a hardship. The thorns and the thistles were there. He's going to have to eat of his bread, the sweat of his brow. And now she called him stupid, and he called her a nag. Just naturally. Because, you see, that's the way they just naturally saw it. Do you see what I'm saying? Just naturally. Now when they went out shopping, and when he saw what they needed, and she saw what they needed, and she felt that this was what they needed and what they ought to have, she'd say to him, what's the matter with you? You stupid. Can't you tell anything? You just don't even know how to look for anything. And he'd say, okay, Smarty, Miss Smarty know-it-all. You think you know everything. And so then he grabs up what she's chosen that she knows intuitively is right, and he smashes it on the ground to show her, you won't control me, kiddos. Right? You see the picture? Doing just what came naturally. You see, he didn't see what she saw, and she didn't see what he saw. Compete or complete? Harmonize? And he begins to think, harmonize with her? Never. Not till I change her, buddy. You know, maybe there's another one out there somewhere. I'll complete her, because she's nice, and she sees the way I see. But the secret is, he doesn't know she doesn't either. You see, that's the sad part of it. She won't see either when he gets on the inside with her. That's why it falls apart, and it falls apart, and it falls apart. And she looks at him, and she says, boy, now that guy over there really knows how to see. I'll just get hitched up with him, and we'll make beautiful music together. Oh, my, because he's going to see just like her first one saw. You see, but they don't see that. They're blind. Their eyes are blinded by the God of this age. They don't see, and for a lack of knowledge, my people perish, God says. Each set out to build an idol which would fail them, and they didn't know what they were doing. Because they were just doing what came naturally. Now, I hate to end the story here, but praise God, that's not the end of the story. God has given a new beginning. God says, I want to show you that I've made a way, that I can get myself, my divine nature, back in your human nature. I can show you a way of life that will totally take you back to where you can experience that same heaven on earth, those same qualifications that made heaven become heaven on earth, to where your man will fit and you'll fit your man, and where I'll be fitting you both together, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Don't dare miss the coming next series to find out how God wants to get back in the man. God wants to get back in the woman, and God wants to make them totally fit so that they can have heaven on earth. Do you know how I know that's true? Because I live in one. I was hoping that my husband could be here this morning. He was going to be coming over after a little while. I said, oh, can't you come just a little bit earlier, honey, you know, because I want him to see that this is possible, humanly possible. I see some of you sitting here who I thought not fit. And now you fit. You see? And so God says, I can take you where you are. And maybe you've missed the boat. Maybe you didn't know all these things. Maybe you didn't know how to get it all together. But I can make it fit together my way, and I will build it, because that's the desire of my heart. I want that union, because that's God's first purpose of marriage, is union. And I'll tell you next week why. And we're going to be looking into some of the things that we're going to see about how your own self-image is damaging a marriage until you get a right self-image. You may even have experienced that divine nature coming into you through your commitment of your life to Jesus Christ, and that may be there, but you've never learned how to let that divine nature overcome that human nature, and the doing what comes naturally is stronger in the human than the divine doing what comes naturally. And we have to learn how to walk in this way. Because, you see, Adam and Eve didn't have the problem of ever having the experience of sin when they were having their heaven on earth. We've had that experience. We've got an old self that's been marred. We've got to get a new self that we look at, that we can allow to be brought forth out of us, so we won't have to wear the mask. Because as long as we wear the mask, girl, there's not going to be the fit. You've got to get the mask off in order to fit. How else can he be your friend? how else can you be his friend? Because you see, you can't really be lovers until you're friends. You see, you've got to trust each other. I was talking to Armin this morning just before I left, and I said, honey, you know, the most beautiful thing to me, I think, in our relationship is to see your total trust in me, and I know it. And for me to feel that from you. In every area of living, I mean, it's there. And God has done it. We're not special people that God decided he'd pluck a little bit of sugary frost from heaven on and say, well, I think I'll specially bless these two. No, it's for anybody because there are principles of life that are involved that God wants to have for you so that you can learn how to have in your home on a daily basis that heavenly marriage so God can expand you totally as the woman he intended you to be. And I want us to look next week at being a woman, what it means to be a woman, what it means to be a person who is a woman, and how your self-image in that area can affect your relationship with your husband today. So, there's so many exciting things that I just have a real hard time even stopping. But I hope all of you will come back again and that you will bring your Bibles with you and that you'll take notes, because I'm looking to see a lot of fitting together people at the end of this 8-week period, because it can happen in 8 weeks. The measure of the fitting will grow and grow and grow. And I want to tell you, if you ever get a taste of fitting that much, man, you're not going to let go. Because once you've experienced that heaven, you're not going to be satisfied with anything less. So you all be praying for me as I'm going, because this is exciting to me. I'm really thrilled and excited about these new concepts that are coming and the way that God is putting this particular study together. So you all be praying for me, and I will for you, that we together will have new avenues. Because you see, that's the great thing about my marriage to Armin. It keeps expanding. We've been married for 30 years, and that man is the most fascinating person I've ever met. I just can't believe it. The love affair that we have going on just amazes me, because I keep discovering new things about him every day, and he discovers new things about me. And I thought we already knew it. You know, that's the thing. It's like God keeps pulling back the curtains, and you walk into that room, then you get that one, and you think, well, now we know each other. And all of a sudden, wow, there's more. Because you see, I don't even know me all the way yet. And he doesn't even know him all the way yet, because God isn't finished with us yet. Isn't that exciting? So we've got loads of things to discover. So let's just look to the Lord now and praise him for what he's taught us. Father, we just thank you and praise you for the wonder of you. For the wonder that you, as the great creator, chose to make creatures and make them in your image and call them your children. Lord, what a privilege it is today to be a person who is aware that God is, and that God loves, and that God cares enough for us to care about the things that concern us. Thank you, Lord, that you're interested in us as women, that you're interested in us as individuals, that you're interested in our homes and our marriages and in our children. Thank you so much, Lord, for not leaving us just doing what comes naturally. But you've made a new way that we can do what comes supernaturally now. And we just praise you for the adventures of discovery that are before us in these weeks to come. We just give you the praise of our grateful hearts as we look with expectancy for the things you'll show us, that we might really live to your praise and your honor and your glory. For it's in Jesus' precious name of thanksgiving that we pray. Amen.